I suppose that everybody kind of has the same thing on their mind, because something across between what's going on in the world and what's going on in our lives and what God is doing in the world. And so you're going to find that sermon or the messages today are kind of hand in hand. Maybe they're all meat in due season or something. So what started my thought was that selfishness in children is something you would expect. Children come into this world and everything's about them, and they get fed, and they don't feel comfortable, they cry, and mothers not only don't they really like hearing the babies cry, the babies need taken care of. That's what we do as parents. We take care of the little ones. So in children, selfishness is expected. As they get slightly older, it becomes it's my toy, it's my food, it's my my way, it's all about me. And they learn that as long as they cry and raise enough of a fuss, they pretty much get what they want. And we have to teach them as parents that they don't get their way all the time, and they have to be socialized and have to figure out that there are more people in the world than just this one person. And so it's a matter of time, and the kids figure it out, and if it goes well, they become really substantial members of society. But what I want to address today is what I call adult selfishness, but I'm not sure that's the right word for it. And let me explain. So I've noticed in myself that I'm largely focused on me, 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 me. There's a lot going on around us. There's a lot going on in our lives. But right now it seems like it's my problems, my health, my retirement, my car, my job, my house, my wife, or my husband's problem, or my in-laws, or my phone that has a bug, or my insanity, or my time, my me time isn't happening, or something that is related back to us that makes that it's kind of a selfish way of looking at it. And so it's so easy to keep focus on this life. What is happening? What was happening? What's going to happen? Trying to outguess who did what, when, why, and where, and to take care of all these things that seem like they're so important. We're kind of like everybody's a detective, and we're trying to figure out who did this and why there are no chips in the world, and why, what political this and some other thing that doesn't, we can't solve it. All we can do is kind of talk about it. So the average person thinks we would expect the average person to do all those things, except we've been called by God and we have the opportunity to see a bigger picture. We talk about the forest and the trees being too close to the forest, and you're standing up against a tree and all you see is this tree. And so we need to be able to stand back. We've been blessed. God has shown us kind of the rest of the story. We have the Bible that gives us the story. We have to interpret it. We have to understand it. We have to live by it. And the more we live by it, the more we can understand what's in it. But we see what's going on around us, and we can make some sense of it. But it's still easy to get wrapped up in what we're doing. So my question today is, what is the center of our attention? What is the center of our attention? And to help with this, I brought a prop. Is the center of attention moi? Or is the center of attention I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm trying to show what direction the attention is, and this was the best thing I could come up with. So when the attention is pointing at us, that is selfishness. Turn to Matthew 5. You know, on one hand, life seems to be giving us lemons right now. Now, we could say, well, I know God's in control, but I don't think any of us are real comfortable with a lot of the things that are going on around the world. So it feels like we're getting lemons right now. But these experiences, these are not just feelings. These things are real. On one hand, I may get sick, and I might recover, and I might not. I don't want to get sick. But am I showing love to my fellow man in a measurable manner? So I still have the obligation to love my fellow man in spite of everything that goes on. So am I a turtle or am I a light? What's a turtle do? What if you walk up to a turtle and say, "Hey, Mr. Turtle," what's he do? He pulls in his everything. Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world." So Jesus Christ is on the Mount of, I think he's on the Mount of Olives here, his Sermon on the Mount. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men as long as it works out to your benefit." "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So there is a purpose for our good works. It's not selfish. Our good works is not a selfish thing. And we should not be living a life of trying to escape and like, I don't have a problem with someone moving to the mountains. That's fine if they want to live in the mountains. But you don't move to the mountains so you don't have to be around people. You don't move to the mountains so that you can escape all that's going on here. We're supposed to be bearing fruit. And I don't think you're going to bear much fruit. You might have some fruit trees up there, but you're not going to bear the kind of spiritual fruit that God wants. The world doesn't need turtles right now. The world needs examples of stability and hope. And I don't know of any group of people that should be able to provide that more than the Church of God. God has put us where we are to be lights before others. In good times we need light. You know, if everything's going swell, you'd still like to have a light. But in dark times, you need light even more. You're even more capable to spread this message of hope in times of darkness than you are in times of light. I'm sure that if you talk to anybody on the street, they have a lot of apprehension about what's going on. But as a group of called out ones, we can take our light, even if it's a little light, and we can share it. We that light accumulates. If you have two flashes, turn the lights out, put one light in this room is better than none. If you have a couple, that's even better. If everybody has a lighter or something, there's quite a bit of light in this room. And so our collective effort can put out a lot of light, and it's so much better than just having darkness. If there's joy in the good times, we can promote that. And in the rough spots, we need to come alongside of people that have had loss or that have things going on in their lives, whether it be sickness or job loss or like truly, it just feels like we're just getting started I feel like we're going around circles and we're going down and we're not going up. We're not going in the positive direction. Yeah, lights don't talk, although there can be opportunity for you to have positive, you know, just because you're a light, that doesn't mean you have to give them a sermon. You can be a positive example. You can come alongside. You can be gentle. It's kind of like salt. Your speech can be seasoned with salt. It's a little bit goes a long way sometimes, and you don't want to overdo it. So will I have outgoing concern no matter what happens? Can I break away from my selfish me to an outgoing me and set my troubles aside and focus on God? So I have to admit, I feel self-centered. I call less, I visit less, I reach out to others less, and consequently, I spend more time with me and mine, and so I become my own little capsule, and that's not good. It's not good for me, and I'm doing no good for the rest of the people around me when I do that. Frankly, I get disappointed. You know, we come to church services every week. We listen to messages. We listen to sermons other times, and we have people talking to us about don't be fearful, remain in the race, cross the finish line. Week after week, we hear these positive, like keep going, you know, stay focused. And then here's this little disease going around, and I'm the one that's fearful. I'm the one that is uptight. That's don't want to say scared, but I've had nerves all week, and every time something happens, like, oh, am I? I don't know. Let me check my pulse, I'm trying to be a little bit. Don't want to take it too seriously, but I know what my week was like, and I am not apparently putting to practice the lessons that we've been told, even in the sermon last week, about not being fearful and being full of joy, and so it's easy. You can hear these things, as the sermonette said, you can hear them and practice them and do them and know all the lip service to them. And then when it comes right down to where the rubber meets the road, you're like a basket case. And that just takes, we just have to wrestle with these things, and we have to get better at them and try to work our way through them and not cave in and give up on ourselves or other people. Suddenly, everyone's suspicious. There's always, you know, it's just so many things to be worried about, and it's not right. So I have to wrestle with these things, and I'm sure that every one of you do, because that's the situation we're in. And, you know, our number one enemy, that's the way he works. He finds our weak spot, and then he goes for it. You know, the coyotes, you know, some of these aggressive wild animals, they watch, they crouch, they look for, it's like, well, who's the weak one in the herd? Let's go after that one. It's a spiritual warfare tactic that the devil uses, and he's good at it. That's his go-to weapon. Find the weak ones and take them out. So find their weak point. If I can't take them out completely, I'll just aggravate them and give them make them fearful. It's been said many times, but we talk about the four enemies of faith and the anxious thought and the worry. It's like, and you can, almost all of us can to one degree or another pin these little lapels or these little labels on ourselves, even if it's in the short term. But the anxious thought, the worry, the fear, the doubt, the human reasoning, we're trying to, with human tools, we're trying to walk through these things in life. So we need to look for examples in the Bible. We need, when these things, when we recognize that we are slipping, or that we need help, that we need reinforcement, we need to look to the Bible, look to God for advice, and we need to try to apply that advice and live by it. And you know, I've said before, lots of people have said, You know, we need to slow down and think about the words that we read. If you sat for half an hour and only made it through one verse, so what? That's good. So let's turn to Philippians 2, and we'll spend the next half hour there. No, we won't. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. We'll read through verse 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And that mind is the mind of Christ, and trying to see things and do things the way he would and the way he did. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for only your own interest, but also for the interest of others. And so it's not about, we have to, again, it's, I can look at myself as the example that I have to break out of looking after my own interest and be more concerned with those around me and the help that other people need. 1 Corinthians 13, who can talk about love without going to 1 Corinthians? I'll just go to verse 4 and read through verse 8. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. So you have to think about, what does that mean? Being kind is not throwing daggers out at people and situations and companies or it's like, is kind. What does kind mean? And think about that word. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. There are many rude people in this world. Does not seek its own. It's not, love is, it sacrifices self in many ways to do something for someone else. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. And it's so easy to think evil, isn't it? Just like, what do they think they're doing? Don't they know what, you know, it's all these, like, we're all like little experts or something. And rather than just like, let it go. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails. And I won't go past that. Love never fails. James 2, verse 14. James 2, 14 helps me with this point. Says verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so we have faith that God's going to intervene, that God's going to do various things. Am I a part of that solution? Am I willing to set aside my whatever, my time, my material thing, whatever that might be, and help somebody and do something that's bigger than myself, that is outside of myself, that takes my time and my money or whatever it might be and help somebody out. So Again, I will show you my faith by my works. So we need to be willing to do that. People still have real needs. Doesn't matter how much COVID is around. People have real needs. Winter is coming. Firewood needs split. Cars need fixed. Lawns need mowed if there's any left. Things break and need fixed. People need to get to doctor's appointments. They still need groceries. People need food. It doesn't matter how much sickness and COVID is around. There are still things that need done. And you can be safe and still be a part of the solution. How do we do that? How do we let our light shine? How do we do something? Maybe something has to be done differently. Maybe we have to think outside the box. Desperate times calls for desperate measures. Think outside the box. How do we come up with solutions? Well, I've always done it this way. Yeah, well, maybe we have to figure out a different way. What is that way? I'm not sure. You have to figure out what would work in your life if you need to do something different. And you have to maybe rethink. Maybe you always go shopping Monday morning or do the, like, I don't know what it is, but if you're trying to get something done, if you're trying to take care of people, you have to come up with solutions so that you can still get the job done and make your faith real. 1 John 3, verse 16, a little bit to the right. 1 John 3:16. Chapters are small, so you can't turn very far. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, again, it's not just what we have, or like, you can't do these things living like a turtle or on a mountaintop somewhere. And again, I'm not opposed to living on a mountain. I'm opposed to staying there. So the concept is far-reaching. It's not just shine our light to the brethren. It's not just about take care of our own little people. I'm not going to turn there. The verses are short. I'll just quote Proverbs 21:13. It says, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. And we do have poor in the church. And sometimes we have to look around, and sometimes you have to pray about it. And you have to say, God, help me to see where the needs are. What can I do? How can I be a positive influence in people's lives? Proverbs 28:27 says, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. So we've talked about you can't outgive God, and he who gives to the poor will not lack. You're not going to run out of whatever it is just because you gave something away. And it does take wisdom to know how to aptly and properly apply God's principles in your life. The fact is, God said that you have to live by the two great commandments. You have to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And so determining what the right answer is in every situation might be difficult sometimes, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't try, and that doesn't mean you should try something even if it's a little bit wrong or wasn't the perfect answer. You should still try to live, and you're commanded to live by those two great commandments. And everything we do, everything that we're processing should be under that umbrella of those two great commandments. Luke 6 and verse 32, and we'll read through 36. But if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? for even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. That's hard. You know, if I, you think, well, I'm going to get cookies, or I'm going to get, like, I don't know, a glass of water, and nothing comes back from doing good for somebody, you just want to say, well, fine, if that's the way you're going to be. And that's love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. That doesn't mean you won't get anything. It just means at that moment you may not have received the pie you were hoping for. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, God, that's what it says, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. You got this whole world, billions of people running around, and they are not thankful, and many of them are evil. You can look at the events of the last few weeks, and you can see that. Not everybody. There's lots of great people, but they need educated, and some of them need a spanking. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So we have such a great example, and to how we should be thinking. All we have to do is look at God and how He deals with humanity, and that should give us a clue on what we should be doing. So this is a hard saying, right? This is hard. It's hard to love your enemies. And here we are on the verge of the fall holy days, and you know, it's kind of like, as selfish as we are, God is the epitome, on the other side of the scale, on the other side of the universe, from selfishness. God is so outgoing and so loving and so kind and so merciful that it's incredible to even understand that. It's unbelievable that anybody, and God is not a person. I heard a radio preacher the other day talking about God being a person, and I'm like, I don't think so. That's, but we have to understand that God's plan is so far removed from the way we are that it's unbelievable. So we're on the verge of the fall holy days. If you have any selfish tendencies, and if you have selfish tendencies, which I don't know, maybe you do, maybe you don't, if you have any, can you work on them this holy day season and intentionally try to seek to reverse those tendencies? That's going to take some thinking outside the box. How do you do that? I wrote down, can you wow a waiter or waitress in the restaurant with a tip? I've heard of people donating, like, I don't know, pick a number. They bought a $5 cup of coffee and they gave them a $200 tip, you know, that kind of thing. Stories about leaving totally astronomical tips. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm saying the older I get, you figure, well, tips are supposed to be between 15 and 20%. And it's like, just double it, whatever, you know, like, it's just money, just give it to them, you know, like, just go outside of your comfort zone. Like, oh, this is way too much. So this comes to mind because I saw a bit of the Andy Griffith Show the other night, and Andy and Barney had gone to the local restaurant, and whatever her name was, it was the waitress, and I think Barney says, did you leave her a tip? She said, yeah. And he says, I left her a quarter. And he's like, you did? Well, I left her a quarter too. Like, so both of these guys had left a recorder, and Barney was really upset. He's like, well, I got, that was too much. I got to go back and get it. Well, I got to go in and figure out how to sneak my quarterback. And, you know, just Andy straightened him out. So it was, life was good. So don't be a tightwad, right? So there have been a couple not amusing stories this week, but I'll say joyful stories. Our daughter was talking to us this week about her management team, and one of the gals, maybe it was her boss, was going above and beyond. She, whatever the pressures were, she was handling the pressure. She was making good decisions. She was saying good things to her staff. She was encouraging, and it was just such an enlightening, such a wonderful experience. Our daughter was trying to figure out, how can I bless this lady? How can I, what can I get her flowers? Can I get, does she like coffee? Does she like, does she do car washes? Like, what can I do to bless her and give her some kind of benefit for being the kind of person that she was? She's racking her brain. What would make her day? And I think that is really heartwarming. I guess her parents have done a really good job of teaching her. All right. It's just neat to see when people do things like that. So good honor. So on one hand, we deal with ourselves and we worry about ourselves and we put the focus on ourselves. And on the other hand, we pray for others, we help others, we do for others, we make a significant effort to be a light to this world. And it takes effort. You have to think about it. You have to, as it were, think outside the box. So on one hand, we're swept along by the world we live in, and we're fighting not to be a part of the world. We know we're not supposed to be a part of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And yet it's inescapable. We still have to go to work, go to the store, go to the whatever, and we're right in there with them all, and that's okay. But on the other hand, there's God. God, who started with nothing and developed a plan for the things that he created. I was doing a little research on clay, and I didn't realize that loaders, you know, big equipment loaders, they pick up, you know, they shovel clay up in, I think this was up in Canada, and they have all kinds of different grades of clay, and it seemed a little too messy for me to work with today, so we're not doing clay. But God started with dirt, and he made humans, and then he made them so they can reproduce, and then he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to make you a part of my family if you do what I say. And what foresight, what trust he has that this process is going to work. God, who isn't dependent on anyone or anything, yet he wants to have a relationship with us. Our God is as far from selfish as we are connected to selfish. So we just need to think about that and think, as we move into these holy days, we're at the point where up till now, you know, we've had in the yearly cycle, God has already watched his son be sacrificed for our sins. We've walked through the idea that the sin is out of our life, but it's putting sin out. He's provided us with access to the Holy Spirit. And next he's going to return in power and glory and set up his government on this earth. And then Satan the devil is going to be removed and restrained and I wrote truncated. I don't know if I think that's the right word. And then we're going to have 1,000 years of peace where God's government is going to be the only government. And Satan's government is going to be restrained and not exist at that time. And then finally, salvation will be offered to all mankind. What a wonderful, talk about an outgoing, I talk about love, talk about doing something for the world and for the creation that you've made. How do our little petty problems today, how do we wrap? On one hand, you have our little world is like, oh no, I'm worried about this or that. And on the other hand, God's saying, I want you to be my family. I want these wonderful things for you. And so we have to keep it in proportion with that, in that sense. How do you want to spend your energies? Don't spend too much energy worrying about yourself. And the ability of man to not be able to govern himself is staggering, and yet God knows that, and as we've discussed over the years, God's going to let it go to the point where it's pretty obvious that man's never going to resolve it. So as we move into the fall holy days, this is a time where God is opening it up that more people, that it's not just us, it's not just the church, it's mankind that's ever lived, mankind that is died at some point, being resurrected. He's presenting opportunity for all flesh to be saved, and that's a wonderful blessing. So as we move into the holy days, we're going to have extra time. We're going to be able to sing and praise God. We're going to be able to come together and talk and be able to talk about the things that are positive, and we can praise Him in our conversation. And I think we have to work this year at not talking down about what's going on around us. I think it's easy to do, and we have to work on showing respect and showing honor to God and showing the proper fear of God, and we have to be careful. Like, again, when you're a light, lights don't, like, I don't know how to how does it? We don't want to be dark holes. Maybe that's a way of saying it. Is you want to be on the positive side of light, not the negative side of light. You don't want to be the downer. The like, oh yeah, the government's this and the people are that, and like, no, you need to be the light, and that has to mean something. Second Corinthians four and verse 7. And we're going to do this year in the midst of some aggravating and frustrating situations. And so walk through them. Be honorable about what we're doing, and I don't know, how would I say this? Make God proud, right? Like, can we do this and do it well? 2 Corinthians 4:7, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we also are like, I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation. Sorry about that. No, I'm not sorry about it. I thought it said a couple things that were helpful. So we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. So verse 8 is the focus here. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. I think he's talking about himself here. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith that the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. And I think we need to be willing to speak for God, and either in being a light or verbally, just saying it and raising the people's awareness that there is more going on here than just what we're seeing around us. That there is positive outcome to all of this nonsense that we see around us, and we can portray the right attitudes and the right, like, again, don't be negative, don't be the dark hole, don't be the anti-matter, anti-light. So again, my question is, what is the center of our attention? Is my focus me or thee? So we need to focus on what God is doing and how we can contribute. And yearly, we replay God's plan, and God wants to make sure we don't forget it, because it's the best thing that is going to happen to mankind. So as we launch into the Holy Days, remember to focus outwardly. Remember to keep the focus and the focus pointing away from us. We don't need to have focus on us. Once in a while, it's not wrong to have an ice cream cone or something, but we need to focus on others. Buy the ice cream cone for somebody else. How can I help him? How can I help her? How can I make this situation better? How can I encourage and uplift and complain less and tolerate more? The world is hurting. And those who are saving second tithe and they're going to the Feast of Tabernacles probably have more benefit. They have time off, and they're able to go and spend time in these communities. And I hope that these communities say, wow, that's impressive. Those people, they have all these troubles, and yet they're happy and they're smiling and they're doing things in a positive manner. Don't add to the confusion and discouragement in the world. Don't make it worse. Don't remind people how rotten and bad things are. Don't remind them how the prices are going up and the mask rules or whatever. Just let it go. Give them hope. Think about what you'd like to tell people. Think about if I was to, we talk about the elevator speech, what would you like to say to somebody as they make a comment, they're disgruntled or whatever, and you say, yes, but think of this. Think of something bright and cheery to say, and not let them stay in their sourpuss attitude. Can you share the hope of the kingdom? Can you tell them about a time when Satan the devil is going to be dethroned? Can you tell them that there comes a day that there's no more crying or tears or sorrow? Those are wonderful days and something to look forward to. Get the focus off of ourselves. Intentionally go after positive ways to show love. Psalms 34, I'll make this the last scripture, Psalms 34 and verse 1, Psalms 34, 1. There are so many, when you start going into these subjects, there are so many scriptures that are helpful and encouraging. Anytime it's one good thing about the internet, you can say, give me scriptures on joy, and it'll give you like 400 scriptures on joy. And or maybe there's not, I don't remember, I didn't look that one up. But Psalms 34 and verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. And they looked to him and were radiant. Instead of the furrowed brow, if you're looking to God, maybe your brow, your wrinkles straighten out. It's like you have a different disposition when you're not all uptight about things. So they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. Brethren, we're going to be in the troubles, and we can be better, that we can rise above those. The Lord saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. So please, fear God, and who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. So it's just one of the many passages that directs us to look to God and encourages us. So God has solutions for those who fear him. We need to look to God for all good things. There's plenty of negativity to swallow up the environment, or to it's so easy to degrade our conversation into, well, this is wrong and that's wrong. Like, we have to do our best to resist that. When you feel overcome with what's going on around you, get away and get alone with God. I was feeling pretty down this week at times, and I was over by a river. So I stopped at the river and I just took a walk. And then I drove a little bit and I stopped again and I took another walk. And it's just time to get alone with God. Turn off the news, turn off your phone, or whatever causes you anxiety. Get alone with God and let him work on your mind. And it makes a difference. It's not like the problems go away. It's how we deal with them. It's how we see them, and whether we let them rule us or whether God can help us get them under control. So please read the Bible carefully. Think deeply about what God is doing. Discuss it in your conversations over dinner and other times. Maybe you'll meet somebody walking by the river and you can talk to them about it. Praise him for his plan and our part in it. And follow his example of love by focusing on others rather than the problems in our lives. Yes, you're going to have problems, but that can't be our focus. We must rise above that. Let us encourage each other and those we come in contact with. Let's let love flow out of us. Let's be a part of the solution and give this world what we can where it comes to hope and comfort. Brethren, this is a wonderful time. Don't get focused on ourselves. Think about what God is doing. Look at what God is doing. Pray about what God is doing, and let us be a part of the solution.